in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we'll read it verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship, to wit the redemption of our body. Down to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now a verse in Galatians 4, just one verse there, in Galatians 4 verse 7. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And just one final verse in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So the Lord Jesus is the one who is bringing many sons unto glory. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses to us. Now, for those that were here last month when we spoke about this subject, I had indicated that the truth of sonship, we can see it in relation to the past and the present and the future. And it's particularly the future aspect of this subject that I'm thinking about this afternoon. We thought on the Saturday meeting last month particularly about sonship in the past from Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption, the sonship, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we thought in that verse about the origin of sonship, and that this is all the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, that we should be marked out beforehand, predestinated to this wonderful blessing and this position. We thought about the actual individual blessing of it, and the purpose of sonship in that verse, that it is that God would purpose to have sons to himself for his own personal enjoyment, and ultimately in view of us all being conformed to the image of his Son, as we read in Romans 8, just now, verse 29. And then we thought about sonship in the present in Galatians 3 and 4, and we thought about the obtaining of sonship through faith in the Lord Jesus, and we thought about the maturity of sonship in relation to what the Jew knew under law, and how that the Jew under law was like that little child that Galatians 4 speaks about, under tutors and governors. And under the law, the Jew was never able to come to that mature blessing of sonship. But because of the redeeming work of Christ, we have been brought to that mature relationship as the sons of God. And we thought about the intimacy of sonship, that we have the Spirit of God's Son in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. and verses in Romans 8 which also speak about that. And we thought about the character of sonship in Romans 8, in that we are led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are in character sons of God. And we thought about the feelings of sonship, that we're not just as servants in the house, but we're sons of the Father. And we have all the feelings that go with being a son. And that all is involved with pleasing the Father. The Son wants to please the Father. And so the true feelings of sonship would make us have desires to do that which would be pleasing to God our Father. And in Galatians 4 verse 7, we have also that verse that we read just now, the thought of the inheritance of sonship. And so we read there, we're no more a servant but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so this is bringing us now on to the future aspect and the full blessing that ultimately will be ours as the sons of God. Because as a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, if you remember the analogy that Paul's developing in this chapter in relation to the Jew under law, in verse 1, he says that that child, it is the heir. As long as he is a child, he is the heir, but differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So that was the Jew under law. They were heirs to sonship as a nation, but never able to inherit or possess that blessing because they could not keep the law. But the mature son in Christianity, verse 7, no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. And it is the case that Scripture often links together sonship with heirship. Sonship being a son, and heirship being an heir. Heir to an inheritance, that which the son will possess in a future day. And so, if a son, then an heir of God. So sonship brings us into the full blessing of being an heir of God. So this is the inheritance of sonship. Israel as a nation, we mentioned in previous sessions about this subject, they were a chosen nation, and God desired them as nationally as a son. Israel is my son. So they had that blessing of sonship, but they were never able to enter into the enjoyment of that blessing whilst they were under the law. Paul says in Romans 9 verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, that's the word sonship. Israel as a nation, to whom pertaineth the sonship, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. So all of those promises of God given to that nation included sonship blessing as a nation, to whom pertaineth the sonship. But as we've been seeing in these passages in Galatians 3 and 4, they could never enter into the inheritance of that whilst under law. Under the law, they differeth nothing from a servant. Now, there will be a day when Israel will possess that full blessing of sonship glory. There is a day coming for Israel as a nation when they will enter into that inheritance. But the nation of Israel will only receive that inheritance of sonship when they have first received the Son, when they accept the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and as their Savior. So there is that blessing as a nation for Israel still. But what the Apostle is teaching here in Galatians, that in Christianity we are already presently enjoying the inheritance of sonship, because as individual sons of God, we appreciate the truth that we are an heir of God through Christ, through the agency of Christ, through the blessing that Christ has brought to us, sonship blessing. It brings us to know that we are heirs of God. And we read that verse in Romans 8, verse 17, where the apostle, he also there in that verse links being an heir with being a child of God. And he says, if children, then heirs. And again he says, heirs of God. And then he develops it further, not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. What a tremendous prospect this inheritance is. Joint heirs with Christ. You remember in Hebrews chapter 1, in speaking about the Lord Jesus, his sonship is linked with his heirship. God has spoken in the person of his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So the Lord Jesus is the one whom God has appointed to possess all things. And yet Romans 8 verse 17 is telling us that we, the children of God, we the sons of God, we will share that with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And so quite literally, everything that God has purposed for this universe will belong to you and I as the sons of God, because we are linked with the Lord Jesus. Now it will all be his by right. It will all be his righteously. It will be his by right of divine appointment. He's the divinely appointed heir of all things. It'll be his by creatorial right. He created all things. Hebrews 1 goes on to say, by whom also he made the worlds. It will be his by right of purchase, on the basis of the sacrifice that he made on the cross. The precious blood that he shed has paid the price that gives the Lord Jesus the right to all things. So it will be his righteously, all things. But you and I, as sons of God, it will be ours by grace alone, and it will be ours because we are eternally united with the Lord Jesus. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. And then the verses that as it continues in Romans 8, it causes us to appreciate the prospect of the glory that will be ours. And so the verse 17 goes on to say that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So today, as the sons of God, as the children of God, we stand with Christ in the day of his rejection. And that will lead to suffering for the child of God, for the Son of God in this world. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So when he is glorified, we will be glorified with him. Today we stand with the Lord Jesus in the day of his rejection. But as heirs of God and as joint heirs with Christ, there's going to be a day when we will stand with him in all his glory, in all his revealed glory. And we will be alongside of him as the sons of God and as the children of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so there is this tremendous blessing that God has purposed for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus. And we read that verse in Hebrews 2 verse 10. The Lord Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. So sonship is the basis for really all the glory that God has purposed for us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And that verse in Hebrews 2 verse 10 speaks of the Lord Jesus as the captain of our salvation. And the idea is that he's the file leader. He's the one who's going on ahead of us, and he's blazing the trail. And he is the one who has gone back to glory, but he's the one who's bringing many sons to glory. And so this blessing of sonship will bring us to tremendous glory in association with the Lord Jesus. And so it's good to grasp the prospect that God has for us and the blessing and the glory that lies on before for you and I as the sons of God and as linked with our glorified Savior. It might be that we're not thought of much in this world. We wouldn't expect to be thought of as much in this world. But as the sons of God, we're very much thought of in heaven. And as the sons of God, we quite literally are the very aristocracy of heaven. The rich people of this world, they have all their wealth, they have all their property, and they will leave it all behind. They can't take any of it with them. But you and I, we're the aristocracy of heaven, and we're going on to inherit greater and eternal riches than anything that's imaginable in this world, because as sons of God, then an heir of God through Christ, and so we appreciate something of the inheritance of sonship. And I want to come again just further on in Romans 8 and thinking a bit more about the future blessing of sonship. And I want us to think not exactly in the order of the verses in Romans 8, but more in the chronological order as the blessing is brought to us as the sons of God. And so I want to think in Romans 8 verse 23 about the transformation of sonship. Because when the Lord Jesus comes, that verse is telling us that we are waiting for the sonship, for the adoption, which is the redemption of our body. And so we're waiting for that tremendous transformation that's going to take place bodily when the Lord Jesus comes. And then I want to think in verses 19 to 22 about the display of sonship. There's going to be a future display of you and I as the sons of God. And so we read about it there in verse 19. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the revelation of the sons of God. So there's going to be a day when we will be revealed as the sons of God, the display of sonship. And then, just to finish off, if we have time, in Romans 8 verse 29, we have the ultimate prospect of sonship, which is again connected with divine purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we will ultimately have complete conformity to the Son of God, and this is the ultimate prospect of sonship. So these verses are causing us to appreciate the future blessing that is linked with being sons of God. And it will begin for us in a physical way when the Lord Jesus comes again. So verse 23 tells us that when the Lord comes, there will be the physical redemption of our bodies. Not only creation is groaning, but ourselves also. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So there's going to be a transformation that will take place, and our bodies are going to be changed when the Saviour comes again. And the verse tells us that presently we appreciate this truth because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So Romans 8 has been emphasizing all down the chapter that the believer is one who's indwelled by the Spirit of God. And having the first fruits of the Spirit gives us to appreciate that there's going to be a great further harvest of blessing to come. And for all of creation, and for ourselves as the sons of God, as the children of God. And so presently, whilst in this world, we ourselves groan within ourselves. So, yeah, we feel the weakness of our bodies presently, and many of the saints know much of the hardship of infirmity and sickness, and we all understand that these things are very real. And not only in a physical way, but we also groan within ourselves, I think, spiritually, while we're down here in this sinful world. Every day that we have to live in such a world as this, we feel daily the dreadful evil and wickedness of the world around us. And we sense its hostility to the things of God in a very real way. We're aware of that as believers, with the Spirit within us. And we appreciate that this is a world that is so estranged from God, and a world of unbelieving men that is in open rebellion against the ways of God, the truth of God, and against the purpose of God. Because behind this world is the god of this world, the devil, who is always opposing the things of God. So we groan within ourselves whilst we're still living down here in a sinful world. But we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and it assures us of this full blessing of sonship, which will be the redemption of our body, the transformation that will take place, and we're going to be physically conformed to the risen, glorified Son of God. Now, we do appreciate that presently, morally, we should be like the Lord Jesus. More and more, as we develop in our Christianity, we should ever be seeking to make progress in being morally more like our Lord. But when he comes again, we will receive the adoption, the sonship, the redemption of our bodies, and we will be made physically like him. So presently, as far as redemption is concerned, we appreciate that our souls and our spirits are redeemed. Our souls and spirits are as fit for heaven now as ever they're going to be, and they were fitted for heaven the moment we were saved and trusted in the Lord Jesus. So presently we know redemption by blood, and we know that our souls and spirits are redeemed. The guilt of our sins is gone. We have forgiveness of sins. But we're still awaiting redemption by power. And that will be when the Lord comes. And that will be when our bodies are going to be redeemed. And they're going to be changed, and they're going to be brought into the good of all that the Lord Jesus accomplished in his death upon the cross. And so our bodies today are still part of a groaning creation. And like the whole of creation, we can say that today our bodies are purchased. The price has been paid at Calvary. And the price that was paid at Calvary covers this whole world. The verse in Hebrews 2 says that by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus, by the grace of God, he tasted death, says in the Authorized, for every man. The idea is he tasted death for everything. So the whole world has been purchased. The whole of creation has been purchased by the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Remember in the parable of the kingdom in Matthew 13, one of those seven parables, it talks about a man who purchased a field in order to acquire the treasure that was hid in the field. And we appreciate that the treasure there in that parable most likely relates to the nation of Israel. But the man purchased the whole field. And in the interpretation of those parables, the field is the world. The world has been purchased by the death of the Lord Jesus. And so we can be assured that this whole world, this whole creation, it all belongs to the Lord Jesus by right of purchase when he shed his blood upon the cross. And our bodies are all part of that. Our bodies, like the whole of creation, they are purchased. And believers in the Lord Jesus appreciate in a very real way the truth of purchase. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you're not your own. You are bought with a price. That's purchase, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. So our bodies today, they are purchased. They belong to God. And you and I as believers have the opportunity to glorify God in our bodies. They're purchased, like all of creation, but they're not yet redeemed. But there will be the redemption of the purchased possession. And there will be the redemption of our body. And we are waiting for that. And that will be the very moment when the Lord Jesus comes again. When he comes to the air for his church, we will receive the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And we will be changed. And we will be physically fitted for heaven and for the glory of heaven, and to be alongside the Lord Jesus as we will be revealed in all of his glory, along with him in his glory. Now, what will be the character of this transformation of sonship? What will it really mean when our bodies are redeemed? And our brother Dave Vanstone was really touching on some of these thoughts yesterday in his ministry from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to just draw on a few verses from that chapter and some other verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in Philippians 3, and verses that just develop the reality of what this will mean, the redemption of our bodies. It will mean that we are transformed from the earthy to the heavenly. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So when we receive the sonship, the redemption of our bodies, we will be transformed from bearing the image of the earthy, which is the way our bodies are presently, to bearing the image of the heavenly. So this change will fit us to be inhabitants of heaven. And we will no longer be earth dwellers. Today we have bodies that are fitted to live here in this earth. But when we receive the sonship, the redemption of our bodies, we will then bear the image of the heavenly. And we will have bodies that will be physically suited to the environment of heaven and suited for our eternal heavenly home. So we'll be transformed from the earthy to the heavenly. Then secondly, it will mean being transformed from mortal to immortal. And so there's a verse in Romans 8, which we didn't read, verse number 11. And Romans 8 verse 11 says, "He that raised up Christ from the dead," that's God, "shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you," by reason of his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So again, here's another aspect of the blessing of having the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the pledge, we have the assurance that our mortal bodies are going to be quickened. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by reason of his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So that quickening of our mortal bodies, it will involve a change from mortal to immortal. And the verse that Brother Dave Vanstone was speaking on from 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 4, says exactly the same thing. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And so the Apostle Paul, I don't want to get into the detail of that chapter, but he's saying that we're burdened, not that we would be unclothed. That's the condition of the believer in death. And soul and spirit are separated from the body. And so the spirit is now dispossessed of a body, unclothed. But what we're desiring is to be clothed upon with that heavenly transformation that will take place, and to have a body that will be fitted for the glory of heaven. And he says in that verse that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Presently we enjoy the possession of eternal life. We have that gift. The moment of our salvation, we enjoy that we have eternal life. But there are aspects of eternal life that we'll never be able to enjoy in these bodies that we have presently. But there's going to be the day when we'll be changed. And when the Lord Jesus comes, and the dead saints will be raised in resurrected bodies of glory, and the living saints will be changed, and mortality will be swallowed up of life, and there will be the quickening of our mortal bodies, and we will have bodies then that will be able to fully enjoy for all eternity what eternal life really means, to be with God and to be with the Lord Jesus. So the receiving of sonship, the redemption of our body, will mean transformed from mortality to immortality. But then thirdly, it will mean being transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. So if we again go back to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So again, the receiving of the sonship, the redemption of our body, will mean being transformed from being corruptible to being incorruptible. Now, the idea of corruption is the moving away from an original condition. And how true that is of our present bodies. We appreciate the reality of growing older and the changes that take place, and our eyes don't see as good as they used to do, and our bodies don't heal as quickly as they used to do. And of course, there are many that suffer from all kinds of illnesses because of that corruption that goes on in our bodies. But our transformed bodies will have put on incorruption, and they will never move away from that first pristine state of glory that will be the result of the change that will take place when the Lord comes again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then fourthly, it will mean that we'll be transformed from humiliation to glory. The receiving of the sonship, the redemption of our body, will involve a transformation from humiliation to glory. And I'm thinking of Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, and I'm quoting Darby here for verse 21, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has even to subdue all things to himself. So there will be a transformation that will make us fully physically conformed to his body of glory, transformed from bodies of humiliation to bodies of glory. And again, we appreciate that the bodies we have presently, how fragile they are, how weak they are. They need to be clothed, they need to be fed and watered, and they need sleep, and they get tired, and there's all the evidence of that, of bodies of humiliation every day. We appreciate that. But we're looking for the Lord Jesus as the Saviour of our bodies. And we know that when he comes, he will transform our bodies, and they will be fashioned like unto his body of glory. So what a wondrous transformation that is. A body that we know will be suited for heaven, because the Lord Jesus in his resurrection body, he has already gone back to heaven. He has gone to the very highest place in heaven. He's seated at God's right hand in his body of glory. And so when the transformation takes place for you and I, when the Lord Jesus comes, we will have bodies that will be suited for all the glory of heaven. And we see a prototype of that body in the Lord Jesus, in the information that we have about him when he moved in resurrection here in this world. You remember, he says to his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So it was a real body, the Lord's body of glory. He says to the disciples, "Handle me and see." He invites Thomas to put his finger into the nail prints on his hands and his hand into his side. A real physical body, but a body that was a glorified body, a body that was not subject to the physical limitations that we have in our bodies today. The Lord Jesus was able to pass clean out of the grave clothes when he was raised from the dead. The disciples went into the tomb and they saw the grave clothes lying just the way they had been around the body of the Lord. He had come clean out of the grave clothes. The stone that was rolled away from the grave, that was only to let the disciples in to see that he wasn't there. It wasn't to let the Lord out of the grave. He was able to pass clean out of that grave. He was able to appear in their midst, in the room that they were gathered together. The doors were shut. The Lord Jesus, he appeared in their midst. And it was a real body that he had, a body of glory, but none of those physical limitations that you and I understand. And so it will be for our redeemed bodies when we receive the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. When the Lord Jesus comes, no roof over our heads will stop us from going up clean through that roof and to meet the Lord in the air when he comes again. So it's a wonderful transformation that will take place, and it will happen in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. An instantaneous moment. When the Lord Jesus comes again, we will receive the sonship in all its fullness. And this will be a work of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit." It will be God who will do this. It will be the Lord Jesus who will do this. Philippians 3 verse 21 says how he's going to transform our bodies of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has even to subdue all things to himself. If anyone would seek to obstruct this transformation, the Lord Jesus is the one who will make them that one subject to him. and he will effect this transformation. It is all according to the purpose of God. So there's the wonderful transformation of sonship. But then, as we think a little bit more about this future aspect of sonship, in verses 19 to 22, we appreciate in Romans 8 here that creation is going to be brought into blessing. And that blessing for creation is based upon the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. So verse 19 of Romans 8 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation or the revelation of the sons of God." So creation today, it is under a curse. Genesis 3 explains to us, because of Adam's sin, because of the fall of man, God put this creation in subjection. It was made subject to vanity, these verses tell us. It is no longer fulfilling the purpose that God intended for it because of the fall of Adam. But it's going to be delivered from this bondage of corruption, verse 21. It will be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But what is it that's going to trigger that deliverance for creation? What is going to effect that deliverance for creation is when man, the crown of God's creation, is first redeemed and displayed in redemption glory, the manifestation of the sons of God, when we are revealed with the Lord Jesus in all our glory, then creation will no longer need to be made subject to vanity. Then it will be delivered from its bondage of corruption, and it will be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so these verses tell us, and we're not going into the details of them, how that creation is longing for a better day, the earnest expectation of creation. The idea is the anxious looking out of creation. The idea of the word is that the neck is outstretched and the head is straining forward and the eyes are scanning the horizon. Creation is longing for a better day. It's not at rest, and it's not the way that God intended for it. It is anxiously looking for a better day, and that better day for creation will be when there is the public display of sonship, the manifestation of the sons of God. And then creation's waiting will be over, and then creation will no longer need to be made subject to vanity, and then it will be that the sons of God are manifested with the Lord Jesus in all his glory. So presently we appreciate that we are the sons of God, and the Spirit within us causes us to appreciate all the intimacy of that blessing. But there is not today the revelation of the sons of God. So if you were this afternoon to walk down Portage Avenue, nobody would take any notice of you. Nobody would be stopping you and saying, "You're a son of God." But there's going to be a day of revelation of the sons of God, the display of sonship, when with the Lord Jesus we are revealed with him. And there are verses of scripture that would speak of this. Colossians 3 verse 4. When Christ shall appear, when he's going to be manifested, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We will be manifested with him in glory. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Notice in that verse in Thessalonians, it does not say that he's going to be glorified by his saints. It does not say that he's going to be admired by all them that believe. But he's going to be glorified in his saints. He's going to be admired in all them that believe. So when the wondering eyes of this world are gazing upon you and I as the sons of God, the saints of God, and they're brought to appreciate the tremendous glory of redemption and the tremendous work that the Lord Jesus has accomplished, then he's going to be admired. The Lord Jesus is going to be admired in all them that believe. He's going to be glorified in his saints. 1 John 3 verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he is going to be manifested in glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that will be a day when we will share with our Lord Jesus in all his public vindication, when he is reigning over this earth, the place where he was rejected, the place where he was crucified, is going to be the place where he is revealed in glory. And when he appears in glory, we will be manifested with him, and we will be revealed to the wondering eyes of this world and to all of creation as the sons of God. So there will be a future display of sonship. But then just to finish up with, in verse 29 of Romans 8, sonship in all its fullness will mean ultimate conformity to the Lord Jesus, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so this is the ultimate prospect of sonship, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And as I've already said, presently as Christians, morally, we should be more and more conformed to him. We should try in every day to act the way Christ would act, and speak the way that he would speak, and to think as he would think. But we are limited by the sinful flesh. But there's a day coming when we will no longer be limited by the sinful flesh, and we will be morally and we will be physically conformed to the image of God's Son. And Romans 8 verse 29 is saying that this is the purpose of God. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And God's heart will not rest. God's heart will not be fully satisfied until he has filled heaven with many sons, all like his own beloved Son, a great company of redeemed sinners, and they will all be conformed to the image of his Son. This will be the ultimate prospect of sonship. This is what we've been predestinated to, marked out beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so you appreciate that sonship really is the greatest blessing that we have as believers. One of my favourite hymns is that hymn that Mr. Darby wrote. It's number 366 in our Believer's Hymn Book. Verse 1 says of that hymn, "And is it so? We shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace which he for us has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought." That is the ultimate prospect of sonship. And it's not just a prospect for you and I, but it's a prospect for the Lord Jesus. And it's the prospect for God. And the Lord Jesus is longing for this day. And Brother Phil mentioned in his ministry yesterday that verse from John 17, as the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father, "Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." That's the request of the Lord Jesus to his Father. That's a request that's going to be given to the Lord Jesus. The ultimate prospect of sonship is for the Lord Jesus to have all the sons of God with him, enjoying and appreciating his glory. And the verse in Romans 8 says that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. He will be the firstborn son, surrounded by many brethren, the sons of God. He will be the preeminent son. And you and I, as the sons of God, will be surrounding him, and we'll be gazing upon him in all his glory. And this will be the ultimate future prospect of sonship for you and I. What a wonderful blessing that we have before us. And we trust that these things would cause us just to appreciate, like the Apostle Paul, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Shall we pray?